say he has risen, I want you to say he has risen indeed. You ready? He has risen.
He has
risen indeed. Just this side. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Okay. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Whoa. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Wow. Amen. Amen. We're glad you're all here today. If you are visiting with us today, we have the story, the books that we're, as a church, we're going through. We're going through a study of the chronological Bible. Please don't leave today without getting your copy. It's a free copy of books for you, for your children. So make sure you get that after we are done today. Oh, and I want to remind you, we have on this back, this yellow sheet back here, we are going to be taking pictures on April 14th. Make sure that you sign up for that. If you haven't signed up already, make sure you do that as you're leaving today. And I wanted to bring one more thing to your attention. I forgot to mention to David this morning. This blue sheet, you have a blue sheet on your seat, or you had one or somewhere near you. These are the ministry opportunities here at Forest Mill, and you can go down through them and look at them yourself, and make sure you just go ahead and put it in your Bible so you have it when you leave. But if you have any questions about those different ministry opportunities, just see that those various people that are on that list. Tonight we're going to be talking about, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, all right? So it's a little different aspect of the resurrection I think you'll enjoy tonight. Next Sunday, we will be talking back into the story. We'll be looking at David and Bathsheba. We'll be looking at the trials of a king. The message next Sunday is going to be overcoming guilt. Guilt. I know a lot of us in this room struggle with it. And so I think it's a good thing to talk about as we look at David and his life. Let's have a prayer as we begin today. Father, the three most important words of the New Testament, they are, it is finished, and they are, he is risen. We thank you today for that wonderful foundational truth. And we thank you that you even care and love us enough in our sinful state to rescue us, to even want to rescue us. May we appreciate today, Lord, how much you do love us. And I pray today as we look at the resurrection that for some of us in this room, I know some of us are really struggling. Did it really happen? Is it really true? And I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us today and give us a strong conviction about the risen King. Thank you for the opportunity to speak today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Is the resurrection of Jesus really true? Did it really happen? I think that's a valid question to ask as we think about today, because there's a lot of skeptics. There are a lot of people in this world that think it's a myth. They don't believe it. And if you talk with them, oh, they say, oh, it's just a fabricated myth that somebody made up. Well, I want to assure you today and challenge you that after you leave today, you will have to make a decision. Is Jesus alive or not? Muslims even teach that Jesus never went to the cross, and there in the Quran, in that passage mentioned, that it says that they said and boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for surely they killed him not. Very strong teaching in Islam. They do not believe that Jesus even went to the cross, yet alone rose from the dead. As followers of Jesus, we have an obligation in this day and age to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But notice he says, do that with gentleness and respect. Yeah, I think we can have convictions. I think it's important that we have conviction. We talked about this in Bible class this morning, about we need to have strong conviction about what we believe. And I think if the other person over there can share their convictions about something, we can share ours too. And we got to be bold. Bold in the work marketplace and in the workplace to share what we believe. The world needs to see a little more conviction. Amen? So today, let's talk about two common arguments skeptics use to disprove the resurrection. Did Jesus appear to others besides his 11 disciples? And finally, we will show you that anyone can prove that the resurrection is true without even using a Bible. And we'll come to that at the very end. Juries make decisions based on evidence. They weren't at the crime scene. They didn't see it. But they make decisions based on what they hear and the evidence that's presented. Let's put the resurrection on trial today and look at two of the most common arguments skeptics use to disprove the resurrection. The first one is Jesus survived the cross. You know, suddenly he kind of faked his death and he pretended he was dead and they put him in a tomb and out he came. He was already alive. But let me tell you something about crucifixion. The Romans were no people to mess with. Crucifixion has its origins in impalement. Impalement was a common way of killing people. The Assyrians were the ones that actually thought of that in the 8th century B.C. And that kind of developed from impalement into the crucifixion with the Greeks and the Romans. It all eventually ended up. But the Romans had it down. They were masters of torture. And then if anyone survived the cross, they themselves would be killed. No questions asked. So the Roman soldiers had it in their mind, they had to kill whoever was being crucified. They could not allow them to survive. Secondly, the goal of crucifixion was shame. It was humiliation. The whole point of it was to mock the person who is being crucified. People in the crowds were allowed to do anything. They could punch them, they could spit on them, they could do whatever they wanted to do, and I'm sure Jesus felt that day. When you were sentenced to crucifixion, the first thing that would happen to you is you would be flogged to death. You would be whipped to death. The whip they used was called a flagrum. A flagrum had sharp pieces of lamb bone and little balls of lead. It was very, you can imagine, on the skin of your back. It would just literally slice it to threads. Eusebius was a church historian in the second century, and he does a commentary on flogging. He said you could actually see the person's bones many times. Many people did not make it past the flogging. And if you've seen the movie The Passion, that's a very accurate portrayal of what happened. Very accurate portrayal. After this, after they were done with the 39 lashes, they would, and sometimes Romans didn't care, they would even do more than 39. They were under no law of anything. They would carry the 110-pound crossbar 500 yards. Okay, that's from the point where Jesus was sentenced to the moment he got to Golgotha was 500. That's five football fields. And the crossbar that they tied to your shoulders weighed over 110 pounds. And you can imagine someone who has just been flogged and they've just lost a lot of blood and they're weak. You can imagine how weak he was and why he fell. He didn't carry the whole cross. That was physically impossible. He carried a crossbar. But to carry that, Jesus was no wimp. We portray him sometimes as a very wimpy guy, and I wish that we would stop doing that. He was a man. He was a carpenter. He was strong. Anybody that survived the flogging, to me, is a strong person, because not many people survived that. Another idea about surviving the cross, it's medical doctors have done study on this, and they've looked at, could anybody have actually survived this? And there's journals, you can Google this on the internet, but medical journals have documented the step-by-step process of what will happen to the body when a person is crucified. The cause of death, basically, the doctors would say, is it's a slow death of asphyxiation. You basically lose your breath. Every time you push up on a nail, you have to push up on the nail to breathe. Every time you speak from the cross, you have to push up through the nail. So you basically suffocate to death very slowly. It is a very painful death, very, very horrible way to die. And that blows my mind to think that the seven times Jesus speaks from the cross, and the first one was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He was pushing up through a nail in his feet. When they came to Jesus, the Roman soldiers, and they found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. Notice that John is saying it's important for you to understand that he was dead. He was not faking it. And when the soldier took it and put it through the spear, it punctured his lung and his heart. The fact that blood and water comes out, Gwen could tell you, that's a sign that he's dead. He was already dead. So Jesus could not have survived the cross. That's a physical impossibility. Secondly, though, there are some people that say, well, the disciples, I bet they stole the body. You know, they stole it and they hid it and they started this religion, as some people might think. Let's look at the account. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Did the angel roll the stone away so Jesus could get out, or did the angel roll the stone away so the women could see in? Jesus was already gone. He'd already risen. He doesn't need anybody to help him to get out of a tomb, y'all. Death ain't going to stop him, and a stone ain't going to stop him. Amen? But the women needed help. So the angel came down, pushed the 2.5-ton rock away. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they became like dead men. You better believe it. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly. And by the way, guys, where are the men? Don't mean to hurt our egos, but there was no men there. It seems to me that God is making a point here about women often have stronger faith than men do. And I think Mary Magdalene was rewarded for her faith, as you can see here, the first one to witness the resurrection. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. Can you imagine their emotions? And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Yes. Yes, he's worthy. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. I can imagine what the conversation was like there. You imagine? A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you and so you won't get any trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Started off as a lie. Interesting. It's interesting, the Roman guard in Scripture equals four men. Four guards. Okay, I got a question for you. Why would you put four guards in front of a dead man's tomb? Why would you put them there? If you weren't 100% sure he had the power to do it. Because Jesus says over five times, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again on the third day." They heard that. And it makes me question, did they believe it? Because why would you put four guards in front of a dead man? I can imagine the conversation these guys had. You know, this is going to be easy. It wasn't. The weight of that stone, engineers have estimated, 2.5 tons, okay? A couple cars maybe, whatever. It would take 5 men to move it. Now, if the disciples stole the body, if they kind of snuck up and there's 4 guards there, who, by the way, could not let anybody in that tomb, and if they did, they would be killed instantly. Could you imagine coming up to the, hey, guys, can you give me a hand here? We need to move this rock. Guys, give me a hand. Doesn't work that way. Only 3 groups of people could have stolen the body of Jesus. Only 3 groups. The Romans? Would the Romans have stolen Jesus' body? No, he was a menace. Jesus was causing problems and an uproar, and Pilate was getting nervous that a riot was going to start. No, the Romans could not have stolen his body. They had no reason to. The Jewish leaders, could they have stolen? Well, yeah. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, they would have loved to have the body of Jesus because, you know, Peter gets up and says, he's risen from the dead. And they could say, no, he's not. He's right over here. His body, and it smells real bad. They didn't have it. They couldn't produce it. Could the disciples have done it? Could the disciples have stolen the body and spent the rest of their lives traveling all over the world, sacrificing, leaving their families to preach about a dead man? Would they have done that? I don't think so. Besides the disciples, did Jesus appear to other people? Well, that's a good question. He appeared to many people over a period of 40 days. He appears to the 2 guys going to Emmaus in Luke 24. He appears to his disciples on several occasions. He appears to Thomas. He appears to the women again. He appears, it goes over and over again. He keeps reappearing to his disciples and different people. Listen to the account from 1 Corinthians as we read this morning. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. As we said in our class today, we got all wrapped up in doctrine and arguing about things in the church. And Paul's like, no, of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's it, period. That's what it's all about. And here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose on the 3rd day. That is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. And that after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Notice there is a desire to prove it and to show it. He appeared to James, the Lord's half-brother, and to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me, and I'm not qualified. Appreciate Paul's humility. Some scholars believe that verses 3 and 4 is an early creed used by the church, the early church. And I think they're right. It sounds like it. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and was raised on the 3rd day. That was a strong, strong foundation for the church to build on. The gospel is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. People say, no, it's the Bible. No. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus appeared publicly. And this is very significant. Why? Christianity began because after a public ministry, Christ was killed publicly. Christ arose from a public tomb in a public way. Christ publicly showed himself to the public. And the public told everyone what they saw. You say, what's the big deal about that? Every other religion in the entire world is different from this one. It did not involve the public. Most other religions, they either start with a private dream about God, private angel encounter like Islam, Muhammad, private ideas about God, and then one person tells everyone what they heard or saw. So do you see the difference? One is public, the other's private. And that's a huge difference. Joseph Smith, what did he see? He saw an angel, one guy, 24 gold plates, okay? One person. He went around and told everybody and started the Mormon sect. Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Russell, same thing. Confucianism, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, it's all the same. It's all privately started by one person. And this is what makes Christianity different from all the religions in the world. All of the religions in the world teach that you got to earn your way to heaven. You got to do all these works and you got to prove yourself. Christianity is God coming down to man, dying on the cross for our sins, and paying the sin debt that we cannot pay. That's what makes Christianity different from all of the religions in the world. And by the way, every other religion in the world does not deal with sin. Christianity does. Aren't you glad about that? But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Apparently that was a problem in Corinth. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, waste of time, and so is your faith. We might as well just leave right now and go home. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead were not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those who have also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. You hear what Paul's saying there? If the resurrection didn't happen, we have no foundation. So if you can disprove the resurrection, you take away Christianity very easily. But we know, and we'll talk about here in just a minute, five things that prove that Jesus rose from the dead without even using the Bible. You don't even need to use the Bible to prove the resurrection of Christ. You ready? Say amen.
Amen.
You're not asleep. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's look here. All the disciples, first of all, with the exception of John, died for their faith alone. Alone. When you die for something in a group, that's one thing. You die for it by yourself, that's a different thing. Muslims kill themselves today and they think of an act of martyrdom. Okay? That's different from a person who has strong faith, who saw the resurrection, and who died for their faith alone. All the disciples, with the exception of John, were either crucified or murdered. Bartholomew had the worst one of all. He was skinned alive, crucified, and then burned on the cross. John was the only one. John was boiled in oil. They boiled him in oil thinking that they could kill him. And he miraculously survived and was banished to the island of Patmos where he wrote Revelation. John had a purpose and a reason. Interesting. He died of old age when he died. It's interesting. There's martyrdoms all over the world. Over 150,000 Christians die every year for their faith. This is a man, an Iranian pastor named Yusuf Nardakhani. And as I understand, he is still in prison. They are trying to get him released. But he's in prison because of his faith in Christ. When you die for something, it's real to you. And you think about all those disciples, you know, on the Passover night, oh, we'll never leave you, Jesus, we'll never leave you. And Jesus is crucified, they split. And they're scared. And the women have to go to the tomb. But when they saw him, 50 days later, they are preaching in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is risen. He is Lord. They had boldness. They were not afraid to stand up for anybody. That is because they saw the risen King. They saw him. And they left everything to preach all over the world about a risen Christ. Secondly, another thing that proves the resurrection without the Bible is you got conversions of skeptics like Paul and James. James was Jesus' half-brother. I mean, he grew up with him. And in John chapter 7, you get an issue, kind of see what he's kind of like. They didn't get along real well. They didn't like Jesus. Oh, why don't you go up to the festival and show your miracles there? You can hear the mocking in that text in John chapter 7. But the text says Jesus appeared to James also. And it's interesting that James was clubbed to death in 62 AD for his faith in Jesus. He saw him. You got Paul. Paul was killing Christians. I mean, he was going in a totally different direction. When he sees the risen Christ, he becomes the greatest missionary that the church has ever seen. What would cause somebody to be like that? What would cause them to change? They saw the risen King. Thirdly, what proves the resurrection is you have the uniqueness of communion and baptism. Communion and baptism are celebrating the death, and in baptism, the resurrection of our Lord. No pagan gods would do this. This is very unique in the first century. Yes, the Jewish people did proselyte, and they baptized people when they, but this was, communion was a very unique thing. That proves that there's something different about this Christianity thing. How can you explain why in a short period of time, in 30 AD, in Acts chapter 2, verses 6, a period of a few months, 10,000 Jewish people gave up five key practices that had served them sociologically and theologically for thousands of years? The Jewish people's identity was found on what they practiced. Okay? Here's what some of the things I'm talking about. They gave up animal sacrifice. It was no longer important. They were now believing and wanting non-Jews to be God's people. That was really strange. They thought only the Jewish people would be saved, not the Gentiles. But now they want the Gentiles included. Wow. And not just the Sabbath, but Sunday now too, is they would practice and worship the Lord. Very interesting. The disciples did not stop being Jewish, nor should any Jewish person who believes Jesus is Lord. We have Messianic believers today that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yet they continue to pray, they observe Sabbath, they celebrate festivals. That's fine. That's okay. That's a good thing. We should not encourage them to stop being Jewish. But I want you to notice that those five things, well, we have three up there, those three things, they gave that up. Animal sacrifice especially was a powerful thing to give up. And what I think approves anything is the emergence of the church. When a major cultural change takes place, historians always look for the events that can explain it. So the church begins shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection, and within 20 years, it had reached Rome, eventually influencing the entire Roman Empire. That proves something happened in 30 AD to change the course of history. And I believe with all my heart they saw a resurrected King, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Martian looking down on Earth, and you're looking at the Roman Empire, and you're looking at it going, man, look at that power. They're really powerful. And you're looking at these 12 disciples, a bunch of ragtag group of guys, what are you going to bet on is going to stay longer? What do you bet that's going to endure? Well, they probably say, oh, Roman Empire, definitely. But get this. We name our kids Peter and Paul and our dogs Caesar and Nero. And the church has endured. Amen? 2,000 years. Not even the gates of hell can stop it. Because we serve a risen King. Amen? So, let me try it one more time. He has risen.
He has risen.
All right. People say, okay, I get it, he's risen. So what? There's a lot more to that than you realize. Death is not final. Because Jesus is risen, because he is alive, death is not final. We have hope. He's left the back door open for us. Because if Jesus is not risen, death is final. That's it. And I believe with all my heart, somebody saw something, and I believe with all my heart, they saw the resurrected Jesus. Flesh to flesh. Saw him with their own eyes. So that death is not final. We don't have to be afraid of death. It is graduation time. I'm going home. Hallelujah. Don't have to be afraid of death. Why? He's gone through it already for us. He shows us what happens after. We continue living. We continue existing. Don't sweat it. Embrace it. And that same resurrection power lives within each of us who have been baptized into Christ. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look in Ephesians 1. I pray, Paul says, that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich in glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. It lives in you and me. You have power within you to transform your marriage. Power within you to transform your life. No more addiction. No more alcoholism. God can change your life. You have that within you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of us need that resurrection. We need it. We need that transformation. If you still have questions, if you're still wrestling with whether or not the resurrection is real, if you're struggling with is the Bible true? Is Jesus really who he claims to be? We have some free books up here. You're welcome to grab one after we leave. It's by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an atheist back in 1980. Worked for the Chicago Tribune. He took off 2 years. He was going to write a book on disproving Christianity. And 2 years later, he became a Christian. It's a powerful book. It asks very good questions. Please take one. I'll bring some more if we run out. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's my question. Do you believe it, church? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Because that's the greatest evidence of all, that there's a resurrection. Changed lives. Drug addicts who now are followers of Jesus. Homosexuals, prostitutes, you name it. That is evidence enough of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. What does the Bible say we must do in order to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life, to be forgiven? It's real simple. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you saying, yes, I'm ready to put my trust in him? Do you admit that, yes, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. I am ready so much to put my trust in Jesus because sin separates us from God. And this is why Jesus can qualify to be our Savior. He is both 100% God, 100% man. He's our bridge. Are you ready to put your trust in the finished work of the cross? You can't add anything to it. You can receive it as a gift. Are you ready to change your ways, to repent and go God's way? God calls us to change our way, to desire to change. The power to change comes from the Spirit. But he desires that we turn from sin and turn to him. Are you ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before people and seek to put him first in your life? Jesus calls us to do that, to not be ashamed of him. He says, therefore, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Are you ready to be baptized, to be born again of the water and the Spirit? That is where we begin our walk with Christ. And this last slide here. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Ah, there's the gospel. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And as we are baptized into Christ, we're saying, no more, I want to go God's way now. What do with a dead man? You bury them under the water. And you come up out of the water, resurrected, a new creature in Christ. Today, if you are ready to do that, if you're ready to begin your walk with Christ, we can baptize you today. You can begin your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you have already done that and you just want prayer. And our shepherds will be at the different doors as we close today. If you want to talk to any of us, please come up and talk to us if you have any things that you're wrestling with. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and we sing.